Let us open our Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we begin to draw to the end of this chapter. We still have another week we're going to spend as we close out 1 Corinthians chapter 15. See how the message goes this morning. We're dealing with the resurrection. We're dealing with people who have trouble with the resurrection, have bad doctrine regarding the resurrection. And so Paul spends a great deal of time trying to set these things right. Not trying to. He does set them right by the help of the Holy Spirit. So we will read beginning from verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? Thou fool! That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body which shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Albeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And thus far in the reading of God's word, and let us pray. O Lord our God, with great delight we read thy holy word. We thank thee that it bears much treasure. We pray that seeds that are sown this day would bear much fruit in our hearts and in our minds. Give us understanding, O Lord. We pray that thy word may go forth clearly, that it may be well understood. Lord, we know that thou dost know that we are filled with many questions, and we pray that we may ask the right questions and that thou wilt give us good answers from thy word this night. Hear our prayer, Lord. May Christ be exalted, and Lord, may we honor him in both word and deed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, when you think of the doctrine of the resurrection, there are a lot of details that we are uncertain about. And we have to remember what the Lord said in Deuteronomy 29:29, that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. There are things that we are not meant to know. And we have to be careful of making sure that we ask the right questions. But he says the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law. So we need to focus on the things that are clear, the things that are revealed. And this passage of Scripture contains a lot of opportunity for speculation, let me say. There are a lot of questions that may arise that are not really the things that Paul addresses. So we need to really keep our mind focused on not only what is said, but what God says he intends by what he says. Because there is a lot of possibility for speculation. Some people in Corinth thought this idea of resurrection is just ridiculous. Who ever heard of a thing like this? And it's interesting, Charles Spurgeon says that it's very evident to people that your soul is going to last through eternity, that your soul has eternal value. And personally, I think that was quite a bit different 150 years ago when Charles Spurgeon was living and preaching than it is today. Today, we live in an extremely material world where people really avoid thinking of anything beyond death. And again, innately they know, deep within themselves, they know that they will one day have to give an account to God. They just don't like to think or talk about it. But, beloved, we not only know, but we preach and teach and rejoice that a soul may have eternal life, that it may dwell forever in the presence of the Lord. People were asking silly questions in Corinth. How are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? And they were asking in a very insulting and arrogant and maybe a cynical way. This is a foolish doctrine. Remember that when Paul spoke at Mars Hill, some said, this is ridiculous, this is foolish doctrine. And others said, we will hear thee again about this matter. But some of them said, yeah, the doctrine of the resurrection, no. This guy is foolish. And they didn't want to have anything to do with that anymore. Others were more interested. And even though they ask what we would call a stupid question, Paul answers them. And he answers them with a rebuke. He says, thou fool. In the 21st century, in the Western world, we're pretty much taught that we shouldn't speak that way. But the Lord does. The Lord does through his servants. Jesus said, as he was walking in the way, in his resurrected body, on the road to Emmaus, and they said, well, you know, what are you talking about here? Well, Haven't you heard? Haven't you heard that Jesus was raised from the dead and he was hidden from them? Or he hid himself from them. They didn't know who he was. And what did Jesus say to them? These were people who were wondering about all of the events that had been reported recently. He said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that Moses and the prophets have taught concerning the Messiah." You should have known all this. He did rebuke them, but he didn't just cast them off. He explained, didn't he? He proceeded to start from Moses, going all the way to the end, saying, "This is what the Bible's been teaching all along. I'm going to teach you these things." Sometimes feel foolish in the presence of the Lord. It's not a bad thing. Not a bad thing for you to come to the Lord and say, "I don't understand. I read in your word, but I have trouble believing it. I believe," said one father to Jesus, "I believe, help my unbelief. There's so many things I still don't believe, so many things I'm still struggling with." And he knew that Jesus was the one who would give him that faith, who would give him the faith to believe everything that he needed to believe, especially in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, speaking to the Galatians, he said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you?" He's very upset with them. "That you would take the truth and let it be compromised, that you would take the glory of the gospel of God's saving grace apart from any works and then try to add works onto it. It's just silly and it's foolish." But Paul here says, "Oh, fools," he does rebuke them. And it's a reminder also, first of all, that there is such a thing as a stupid, maybe not such a thing as a stupid question. Do you ever hear people say there's no such thing as a stupid question? There may be a good question that's asked arrogantly or impudently, meant to put somebody down. Evidently, this is a stupid question. It was asked in a stupid way, but Paul still answers. So remember what it says in Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. And again, this is sounds like a contradiction. Proverbs 26, 4, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." So in either way, we're to answer the fool, but with wisdom. So the Lord exhorts us, "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So, beloved, we come to this seeking wisdom. And sometimes it is a good thing to be rebuked of the Lord for our foolishness, for our having not used various excuses for disobedience, or various excuses for misinterpreting God's word. But we're fools in that we come to the Lord seeking instruction. We seek wisdom. Right? If you're a seeker of wisdom, you have to admit there's something that you don't know so well. You come to the Lord with your foolishness, he will give you wisdom. It's a good thing to come to the Lord in that way. So Paul, even though he rebukes them, he's very upset that they would ask a question like this, but he does give them an answer. And he gives them an answer from nature. He talks about, he has a number of illustrations here, really, from nature. And he begins with the illustration of a seed and the idea of a new body. So he says, if you really doubt the doctrine of the resurrection, that life can come out of death, think about a seed. And so we're at the point now where we've been harvesting our gardens, but a few months ago we were planting our gardens and we put things into the ground that didn't look like the things that we see in our gardens now. Some of them may have had a similarity. You think about pea. If you planted peas, but that pea, what did it look like? It was all shriveled up. And what did it look like? It looked like death. what's going to happen to this thing? What's the use of putting this into the ground? It's dead. It's all shriveled up. It's all dried out. But by faith, we put them into the ground. The carrot seeds, tiny, tiny, tiny little carrot seeds, so that you kind of put them all in a row, and then you have to thin them out later. Some of us are better at thinning them out than others, but you do thin them out, or they all grow together. You have this big, long, orange carrot that comes from this tiny, tiny little seed. And the point is that there's a distinction there. Not only is this seed dead or have the appearance of death, what it produces is so much different than what it looks like. And there is not a visible connection between those two. So Paul here draws some lessons for this. First of all, that a seed must first die before it produces a plant. In the same way, our bodies, in the form that our bodies, that your body is in now, must die in order to produce a resurrection body. In other words, the body that you are going to have in heaven is going to be different in some way than the body you have now. And we're not exactly sure of all the details of what way, but you see what Paul is saying, the same way the principle of the seed and the plant, your body is going to look different. Your resurrection body is going to be different than the body you have now. It may not look different, but it will be different. And then secondly, he says, in the same way that a seed does not look anything like the plant it produces, we don't know what our bodies are going to be looking like by looking at our present bodies. And we don't know, again, what the differences are, but Paul is asserting that there will be a difference. He does point out that there's, in the same way that there's continuity between the seed and the plant, in other words, you plant a carrot seed, you're not going to get apple tree, right? You plant a pea, you're not going to get tomatoes. In the same way, there's continuity between the present body and the resurrection body. So there's going to be differences in the body that you now live in, but there's going to be some similarities. There's going to be a connection between the two bodies. And that's important for us to to understand. So he goes on to make five contrasts. And he talks about the differences here. We're not going to develop them this morning, but The diversity of the glory. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies in the sky and bodies terrestrial on the earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Different kinds of glory. There's a beauty. And we look up at the stars at night. If you ever have privilege to leave the city, you look up at the stars, and when you're out in the middle of nowhere, there are stars everywhere, and the sky is just full of stars. It's beautiful to see, and inspiring. But there's another kind of beauty when you look in at the flowers in your garden. If you look at the beauty of a leaf or a tree, or the beauty of a snowflake in winter. These all have their own kind of beauty, their own kind of glory. Now, verse 41, there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. And then he brings these contrasts. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. We know that our bodies are corrupt. We know that our bodies are decaying. We're more aware of that the older we get. We can do less. It takes more time to do less work when you get a little bit older. We begin to feel aches in our joints, and we realize and remember that this body is cursed by sin. Cursed by Adam's sin that we have, every one of us has inherited. We have disease. We get sick. Through viruses, we spread disease to one another sometimes. We get diseases that are incommunicable. We get cancers. And where did that come from? You know, I ate very carefully. I took good care of my body. Here I have cancer. I had a friend of mine who was out there. He went to the gym every day, went golfing all the time. He's just the most fit member of his family. And he's the one who ended up with a heart attack. And his siblings, some of them were overweight. Some of them just sat in the office all day, didn't do any exercise. So they seemed to be fine. It just is bizarre, right, when you're in that position. And still, we remember that even the fittest of bodies is filled with corruption. It is cursed by sin. It is cursed with disease, with decay, with death eventually. So it is sown in corruption and it is raised in incorruption. So we're not going to have that corruption when our resurrection bodies are not going to be plagued by disease, by decay, or by death. The scriptures talk about the second death. If you're found in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll not be subject to the second death, which is eternal torment in hell. So here is a sown in corruption, but raised in incorruption. There's a glorious thing for you to look forward to. He says, furthermore, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. So we think of a body being laid in a grave, lowered into that 6 feet of earth. And it's not a very honorable thing, is it? We dress this person up in his best suit, their finest clothes, and we surround the body with a fine casket. But inside, already, the body has started to decay, started to fall apart. And we won't go into all the description, but the body is eaten up of worms. Right, and to put it politely, the body decays. Its death is not a pretty picture. It's not meant to be a pretty picture. So the body is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. Paul says in Philippians 3:21 that the Lord shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So one thing we know is that the bodies that we will receive after death are going to be like Jesus' glorious body. So he had a glorified body. His body was untainted by sin all of his life until the crucifixion, when he bore the sins of his people. When the sins of all of his people were imputed to him, and God punished Christ for my sins, for the sins of his people. And Christ hung there and endured that so that you and I, beloved, could have eternal life. The great love upon the cross of Calvary. Great love. And so the Lord Jesus did need a glorified body. And that body we know something about, don't we? After the resurrection, he went about. Did they recognize him? They did. Not on the road to Emmaus. He hid himself from them. But he appeared all of a sudden in a room to the 11 disciples, and they knew who it was. They recognized him. So we do know that. We do know that likely, here's a question that we often think about, will we know one another in heaven? I believe we will. I think that's the evidence that we will. That we're going to be able, we have essentially the same features. We have the same appearance. So I don't know whether I'm going to look like a 38-year-old or a 70-whatever-year-old or 80-year-old when I die. I don't know. But we know that our bodies are going to be perfect. So what age we're going to be, that's a mystery. Whether we're going to appear the same age as when we died. There's a lot of questions about that, but we know that we will have a body that will be identifiable. And it will be like Christ's glorious body. Paul goes on to say at the end of verse 43, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. So we know the weakness of this body. We know that after we've worked all day, we're weary, we're ready for a rest. We're ready to sleep so that we can regain strength in order to work again the next day. So it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. So the least that we can say here is that we're not going to know that weariness of the flesh. We're not going to feel run down. We're going to have power, as opposed to having the weariness of the flesh. He makes the contrast then about the natural and the spiritual. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And again, be careful not to project this too far so that you end up with really strange ideas. What Paul says here is that the resurrection bodies are going to be physical, but not natural. He's not saying that we're going to be disembodied spirits. Maybe that's the way some people think. We're all just going to be like the angels or be spirits in heaven. But we are going to have a body like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to be just spirits. Remember how Jesus talked to Mary, touch me not. See, there was something there to touch, right? Don't cling to me is the meaning there. Remember Jesus talking to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Isn't that what Thomas said? Unless I see with my own eyes his wounds, and unless I thrust my hand into his side, Jesus said, go ahead. If that's what it takes, go ahead and do that. But blessed are those that have not seen and yet believe. So there was something there to touch. There was something there to behold. And again, Jesus speaking to his disciples, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And then after that, he took fish and ate with them. So the resurrection body takes nourishment. And again, we don't know exactly what happens to that nourishment or how we enjoy it or how we digest it. Those are all matters of speculation. The Bible does not tell us. But there's a drastic change, there's a very dramatic change, and there's a change, beloved, that you and I are to look forward to. So it's not a natural body, but it is a spiritual body. So he's already talked about, if you turn back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he's already used these words to make another distinction. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So he's contrasting this idea of the spiritual understanding, the spiritual mentality, the spiritual recognition of the truth of the gospel. So the idea of being spiritual, the natural is this body. The spiritual is being guided by the Holy Spirit, being governed and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, who Jesus has promised will guide us into all truth. Then he talks about the first and the last Adam in verse 45. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So he was given a soul, the first man, but he was given life, and yet he turned it to corruption. So everyone is related to Adam in the flesh. We all inherit his sin nature, and we need to be redeemed. Beloved, you need to be redeemed from your natural way in which you were born in sin. You need the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. Adam is of the earth, earthy, and we bear his image in our life and corruption. And we need the work of the second man. Second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So there's a connection with Adam that has to do with our bodies. But because our bodies are completely rebellious and cut off from God, by our sin, we need to be cleansed from that so that we have the image in a way of the first Adam, but that is brought to us by who? The second Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gives that heavenly image and indwells us with his truth. So, beloved, what can we expect when we get to heaven? We can expect that there's going to be a great change. We shall all be changed, he says in the following verses. We are all going to be different. We don't know how, but Paul expands on this. He spent quite a bit of his time developing this for you and me so that we will have that encouragement, so that we'll be assured that there is a place in heaven that we are going to have different bodies. Do you get discouraged with this life, with weariness, discouraged with sin, discouraged with disease? Disease can really overwhelm you and make you really fear, think about death in a new way when it's really intense illness, can't it? There's a weariness here, and you ought to feel that weariness. Beloved, we ought not to be too content in this earth. We ought to know and feel very uncomfortable here. That this place is no friend to grace. It's no friend to the gospel. It's no friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. No friend to, really, the natural man. And I need to fight against sin. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I need the Lord's strength to recognize and to fight against sin. So these are the things that the Lord's people have to look forward to. So we don't know very much about the resurrection body. We know that there's going to be one. Anthony Hokama, in his book, The Bible in the Future, says, in fact, it's interesting to observe that much of what the Bible says about future existence is in terms of negations. Isn't that an interesting thought? What we know about heaven is by its negatives. Usually we think of heaven as a very positive place, But he says what we know is revealed in terms of negations: absence of corruption, weakness, and dishonor, absence of death, absence of tears, mourning, crying, or pain. So we think of heaven by what it doesn't have. And that's really, isn't that true, that of the scriptures? It tells us no more tears, no more death, no more disease. We're going to be free from all of those things. Because here, they trouble us. Here, those things, when they come, make us long and desire, long for heaven and desire it. We know something, he says, we know something of what we shall not experience, but we know little of what we shall experience. All we do know is that it shall be wonderful beyond our highest imaginings. Words which Paul spoke in another connection are probably applicable here. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Whatever it is, it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be glorious. We don't know what the transition is going to be like from physical death to the presence of the Lord. We don't know what it's going to feel like to have new bodies, but we know that we're going to have them. And those are things, beloved, in which you should rejoice. Our bodies bring us discouragement very often, but we're going to have new bodies. We're going to rejoice in them because we will be in the presence of the Lord. And so it brings it all down to the consequence, one of the significant consequences of your salvation. Beloved, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be delivered from this body of the dead. And the Lord will deliver you in a very glorious way. May the Lord give us strength to desire that, to hate sin that separates us from him, and to be forever with him in heaven. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou wouldst grant us the hope of heaven, the desire to be with thee. We pray, Lord, that we may be discontent in this world with all of the struggle against sin, and desire and long for the things of heaven. We thank thee that our Savior awaits us. We thank thee that he even now fills us with thoughts of being present with him. And we thank thee, Lord, that we have these promises from thy word, that our bodies shall be different, that we shall be renewed in not only the inner man, but the external man. We pray that we may look forward to that day with great anticipation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.